What a mighty God we serve. Come on, let's give God some praise on this day. We pour out our praise to Almighty God. Listen, I believe you got to go to heaven to get something better than that. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. What a mighty God we serve. Let's pray together. Lord, we in fact do pour out our praise to you. We pause to give you glory, honor, and praise. And we thank you for your goodness, your kindness, your mercy. You are a compassionate God, a great God. You are a God who looks beyond our faults and you see our need. And oh God, you met us right where we were. You saved us and delivered us. And you're keeping us even in the midst of a pandemic. We can't help but to pour out our praise to you. Now, God, it's preaching time. And in particular, oh God, we pray again that you would stand in my body, think with my mind, speak with my voice. Touch these lips of clay that I may be able again to edify your people according to the power that works in me. And oh God, we pray that you might speak to the stillness of our hearts, that we might know we've heard from on high. And certainly, oh God, when it's all said and done, we'll be careful to give you all praise, all glory, certainly all honor, which is already yours. In the wonderful name of Christ Jesus, we do pray. And to every child of God, shouted amen, amen. Come on, let's give God some praise again in this place. Hallelujah. Amen. It is good to be back into the house of the Lord. Amen. Those of you know I've been on vacation and we've been attempting to rest and relax, and so we're grateful. I was telling our executive pastor, I'm just ready to come back to work. Amen. It's good to be here, and there is no place like home. Amen. I'm grateful. Listen, I don't want to hold you too long. I got a lot of ground to cover, and I've got, if you would, a little time to do it. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to read in our hearing out of... we're going to read in our hearing... Verse 1 through 10. I know it's a long passage, but bear with me. And let me just pause to give thanks to all of God's gospel preachers who stood at this sacred desk during my vacation. Pastor Redmond, Pastor Bryant, and Pastor Riggins, Pastor Meeks, as well as our own minister, our pastor of discipleship, Minister Perseus Poku. And we're grateful for faithful men who share the word, sharing the word of God. Thank God for our pastor emeritus, amen, who stood for me as well on funeral services. So we're grateful today. All right. Let's read, if we could, starting at verse 1. It reads as follows, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. He goes on to say, we give thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before God, before our God and Father, and your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brethren, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You knowing what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. I want to put a tag on this text, talk about for a timely tidbit, a model church in a messed up world. A model church in a messed up world. This is the beginning of a series that I'll be preaching out of the book of 1 Thessalonians, and the series will be entitled Until He Comes Back. The premise for this series is what should the church be doing until the Lord Jesus comes back? And I don't need to tell you, beloved, he is coming back. I hope somebody believes that and understands that one day he shall come back for his church without spot or blemish. And so this first lesson that I want us to look at today is a model church in a messed up world. It is, beloved, sad to say that many churches is what we would call average today. Many churches are like the airplane pilot who came on the loudspeaker and said, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that our navigational equipment has malfunctioned. We don't know where we are and we don't know where we're going, but we are making excellent time. I hope somebody hears that today, because that is the plight and the plan of many an average church today. They don't know where they are, and they don't know where they're going, but they think that everything is okay. And as a result, because of the lack of passion and priority and real purpose, every time they assemble, it is business as usual. And I don't know about you, beloved, but I don't want to be part of an average church. As a pastor, as a member, as a participator, or even a spectator, I want to be part of a church that is striving to be above average and pushing to be the best that it can be. I hope somebody hears me today. That's why I want to introduce you to a model church in a mess for a messed up world. Notice I didn't say modern church. I said model church, because I don't believe that Christ ever intended for his church to become like the world in order to reach the world. But I do believe that he intended for his church to be a model, an example to a messed up world. The church at Thessalonica is such a model church. Those of you who are Bible scholars know that the Apostle Paul established the church at Thessalonica in Acts 17. It was after his version of the jailhouse rock with Silas in Acts 16 that Paul left Philippi, headed for the important city of Thessalonica, where he started what would become one of the greatest churches of his ministry, as well as the New Testament. In verse 1, Paul writes a word to the congregation. In verse 2, Paul writes a word of celebration. In verse 3, he writes a word to the church at Thessalonica of congratulations. Those of you who are Bible scholars recognize that Paul wrote to encourage the Thessalonian church, Christians who had endured a great deal of persecution and who remained vulnerable to the pagan Greek influences. He praises them for their example of faith, but presses them to push toward maturity. And I believe, beloved, that is an ample message for all of us today, that although we are still in the world, we are not of the world. It is our intention, that God's intention, for us to press toward the mark, to become mature and faithful Christians. I know I'm right about it. And here in 1 Thessalonians, Paul outlines in this first chapter, he gives us helpful hints of to qualities that constitute a model church. And I know, beloved, those who are a part, are members of God's church, yea, even St. Paul, we want to be a model church for the Lord Jesus Christ. You ain't got to say amen right there. I know that if you are here and you're part of this body and this family, you want us to be a model church. First of all, beloved, the example that Paul gives us, the first thing that he says is this. He identifies a model church is shaped in excitement. I hope you get that, because listen, beloved, there ought to be something exciting about the church that you attend. There was something about the Thessalonian church that set it apart from other churches. These individuals that Paul writes to is writing to people who were excited. Their excitement, beloved, is seen, hear me, beloved, in the worship they experience. Verse 5, he says, our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. Listen, beloved, the key to worship of this church of Thessalonica had nothing to do with instruments, had nothing to do with an orchestra, had nothing to do with a choir or a musical arrangement. The key was that it was in power and in the Holy Ghost. To simply put it, their worship had a touch of God on it. The worship was not dull in its presentation, dry in its liturgy, flowery in its verbiage, formal in its structure, monotone in its arrangement, or even mundane in its praise. In other words, God had taken worship out of the hands of men and placed it in the hands of the Holy Spirit. I hope somebody hears me today. And as a result, when they left church, when they walked out those doors, listen, beloved, they were different than when they came to church. I wish I had time to pause real quick, but listen, whenever we attend church, yay, if it's inside the sanctuary or even online, we ought to leave worship different than when we came in. I hope somebody gets that today. And as a result, beloved, listen, they did not just go to service, they experienced worship. They came to meet God, and God, in the person and presence and power of the Holy Spirit, came to meet with them. That, my friends, is true worship. Can I say that again? I said that they came to meet God in worship, and God, in the person and presence and power of the Holy Spirit, came to meet with them. That is worship in a nutshell. I recently read a great definition of worship that said like this: to worship is to quicken the conscience of the holiness of by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, and beloved, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, and to devote the will to the purpose of God. Someone else had said it like this: worship is the believer's response. Listen to all that we are, to all that God is. Can I help you real quick? Who is God to you? Has God made a way for you? Has God been, I wish somebody would help me. Has God done for you what you could not do for yourself? And do you think that because of what he has done in your life that he deserves to be worshiped beyond? Listen, beloved, you wouldn't be here today had it not been for God. You wouldn't be alive even right now. If God didn't wake you up this morning, it is all that we are in response to all that God is. And God has been a way maker to somebody. God has been a doctor in a sick room. God has been a lawyer in a courtroom. God has been a mother to the motherless and a father to the fatherless. Somebody can shout, God has made a way for me. So all that I am is a response. I give in response of worship to all that God is. I wish I had time to preach this thing like I really feel it. If you knew God done anything for you, you ought to just pause right now. Give God some glory for what he has done in your life, to who he is and what he has done. Preach, Reese. I'm trying to do that. Listen, beloved, that's true worship. Listen, I think of a church service where all the deacons sat on the front row, you know, like we used to do it back in the day at the old church. All the deacons sat up front. The service was in progress, but it was dead as a doornail. One of the deacons, however, God forbid, fell dead of a heart attack in that service. The paramedics came, but when they arrived, they took out seven deacons before they figured which deacon was dead. Tap somebody, say, you'll get that on the way home. Listen, beloved, here it is. We laugh, but I've discovered that you can have well-trained musicians, you can have a homiletically right sermon, but not experience worship. You can sing praises, praise choruses, or hymns, and not experience worship. You can bring all the latest gadgets, listen, big screens, microphone, and not experience worship. It is only when God shows up, shows out, that one really experiences true, authentic, and genuine worship. By the way, since he is not a God of the dead, but the God of the living, true worship will be divine in its focus and dynamic in its format. It ought to be bursting with life and excitement. You saw the praise team up here. You heard Minister Perseus Poku pray. Listen, beloved, this ought not be a dead place, because if you want a dead something, go hang out at the funeral home or the cemetery. But when we come to the house of the Lord, or even when we tune on our televisions or on the internet, listen, with the people of God, moved by the Spirit of God, under the preaching of the Word of God, we should have no problem giving God praise, glory, and honor, especially if you know that he saved you from eternal separation, delivered you from self-devastation, and favored you for societal infiltration. True worship will be in power and of the Holy Spirit. I want a church that worships and the Spirit moves in worship. I want to be part of a church where folk are delivered, folk are saved, people are set free in worship. So listen, beloved, the model church was shaped by its excitement, and their excitement was seen in the worship they experienced, but the worship they experienced was a result of the word that they embrace. Listen, beloved, it ain't all shouts and hollers. I wish somebody would help me. We get the idea that these Thessalonians believe not only enjoy singing and shouting and service, but they enjoyed the sermon as well. Ooh, I hope somebody hears me right there. Verse 6 says, they received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Listen, beloved, the word receive literally means to welcome. It is the ideal of welcoming a guest into your home. You know, when you let folk come into your house and you move them beyond the plastic on your, I wish somebody would help me, on your living room furniture, because you don't want nobody to mess it up. You let them come in and you welcome them to be there. Listen, beloved, these Thessalonians receive the word into their heart like we would receive a real guest into our home. You don't let anybody in. Come on, somebody help me. But they receive this word like we receive a guest into our home. The word was not something they resented, but it was something that they received. Are you listening to me? It was not something they endured. It was something they enjoyed. And these Thessalonian believers eagerly and earnestly received the word of God. And although they were recipients of persecution, opposition, and oppression, they longed for the word. Are you hearing me? And listen, I want to make it perfectly clear that the most important thing that will ever take place in church, this church, or any church, is the preaching of God's word. I stand on it. I don't back down from it. It is the word of God that is going to set us free. It's the word of God that's going to help us to grow and to mature. It is the word of God that keeps us during the week. Am I right about it? And no thing can ever take place of the main thing. And the main thing is the preaching of God's inspired, inerrant, infallible, incorruptible word. And as long as the Lord keeps me as senior pastor, we will seek to give the word of God preeminence and prominence. Listen, in every single service, this book, because this book was written by 40 authors covering a period of over 1,600 years. It has 66 books and over 1,100 chapters. It has over 31,000 verses and over 775 words. And every jot and every tittle is totally and unequivocally and absolutely true. I hope somebody hears me. So much so that Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away before his word passes away. So whenever the word of God is preached, listen, beloved, we should, as James says in James 1, we ought to receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save our soul. Listen, we ought not allow the preaching of God's word to become something that we endure, but allow it to become something that we appreciate, something that we embrace, something, beloved, that we receive with joy. Anybody ever had something going on in their life and God sent a word your way? I wish somebody would help me. Listen, when I come to church on a Sunday morning, when I tune in on the internet, I don't need to hear somebody's opinion. I don't need to hear what somebody thinks. I don't need to hear, I wish somebody would help me, what the political climate of the world is going on. When I come to church, I need a word from the Lord. I need to hear what thus saith the Lord and what God is saying to me out of his holy word, because the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. I can't make it without God's word. And listen, beloved, we ought to receive God's word with joy. We ought to get up every morning after we pray, we ought to read a little bit of his word. We ought to recognize
realize that had it not been for God's word speaking in our situation, a whole lot of us would have been destitute and even left out and the least. Listen, beloved, we need God's word, and we ought to receive it with joy. I believe, beloved, that this church at Thessalonica, beloved, they were shaped in excitement because the worship they experienced and the word that they embraced, it ought to be something that we appreciate, embrace, and receive with joy. And I've discovered, beloved, here it is, that the more I embrace the word of God and the deeper I allow it to penetrate my heart, the more it will accomplish in my life and in the life of the church. Notice, secondly, beloved, that this church at Thessalonica was a model church that was shaped by excitement, but also it was a model church because it was passionate in its evangelism. Preach, Reese, I'm trying to do that. Here it is. According to Jesus, his great purpose was coming into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. It was seen that this church, this Thessalonican church, never lost sight of their purpose for their existence. They were not they did not exist to be a museum for saints, but a hospital for sinners. They did not exist to be keepers of the aquarium, but to be fishers of men. And so while they knew that they were chosen by God in verse 4, it was a message that they could not keep to themselves. Truth is, they were fervent in their evangelism of getting the message of the gospel beyond their little circles. And I believe the reason for their evangelistic passion, enthusiasm, and fervor was due to the fact that they were concerned about the condition of the lost. Hear me, beloved. Verse 8 describes the outreach program of the Thessalonican church. For not only had the word of the Lord sounded forth, everybody shout, sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. The verb sounded forth means a sound as a trumpet. They were not tooting their own horns, but they were blowing the trumpet of the gospel of grace. They had to share it with everyone they came in contact with. And they were not interested, beloved, in promoting their own name or promoting their own agenda. Listen, beloved, they were interested only in trumpeting the gospel faithfully and soundly. They wanted to echo forth the message of salvation. Why? Well, I know you ask. Good question. Because look at verse 9. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how God turned, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. I hope y'all don't miss this. In other words, they knew what they used to be and from whence they had been delivered. They once served idols, but because the message of salvation was shared to them, they turned to serve the true and living God. You see, beloved, the church at Thessalonica was surrounded by a pagan society. Idolatry and false worship of many pagan gods was the order of the day. And the truth is, they knew firsthand the condition of the lost world, of many pagan, of the lost world that surrounded them. And they were concerned about their lost condition of their community. So much so that they wanted to get the message out to everyone they could. My brothers and sisters, come here real quick. One of the main priorities of any church should be evangelism. Listen, if we say we are a church, then evangelism ought to be a given. For the truth is, it is in the next 60 minutes, over 7,000 people people will die, and 6,000 of those people never heard of the name of Jesus. It is estimated that 125 lost people die every day. Yet while we sit here, listen, while we sit here in padded chairs in a cool sanctuary, we have become more concerned about buildings and budgets and business meetings, hello somebody, than about what God has called us to do, and that is to win the lost to Christ. Can I ask you this, beloved, about your church? Is this the only thing that we have to offer, is a pretty building, seating capacity, and ample parking? I just want to suggest to you, beloved, that we ought to be concerned. Our concern ought to go deeper than that and wider than that. We ought to want to see folks saved. We ought to want to see folk delivered. We ought to want to see folk change. We ought to want to see folk born again. We ought to have a burden. We ought to be burdened by the plight of our community. And beloved, we got to be passionate about it. I'm tired of walking down the street seeing my young brothers standing on a street corner. I wish somebody would help me. And the church sits idly by while we sit in our padded pews. I wish somebody would help me. I'm tired of looking at our young girls seeking love in all the wrong places while the church, I wish somebody would help me, is busy inside. I wish somebody would help me focusing on everything on the inside. I'm tired of seeing my seniors lonely out there by themselves and nowhere to turn. Listen, beloved, the church ought to be the church, not only on Sunday morning, but we got to learn how to get God's word out of these four walls into the community that we live in. And we ought to be passionate about it. We ought to push it with everything we got. We ought to press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. We can't let up. We can't let down. We can't sit back. We can't rest on our own laurels. We've got to be the church. And if you was up in here today, I'll help you to turn to somebody and say, I gotta be the church. I gotta do what God has called me to do. I gotta push myself and I gotta pride myself to get the gospel message out there that those that don't know Christ can know him for themselves. I know it's been a while since I've been here, but I feel good right about now. The truth of the matter is, beloved, we got to recognize that we got to be passionate about it. And while the church debates on masks or no masks, while we debate on vaccinations or no vaccinations, open or to remain sheltered in place, please note that folk are dying without knowing Christ. And here we are in the church, comfortable in our cushioned chairs. I want to suggest to you that the church at Thessalonica was concerned about the condition of the lost. They were concerned of the condition of the lost because they were committed to the commission of the Lord. They were concerned about the condition of the lost because they were committed to listen to the commission of the Lord. Look at the word sound forth. We already talked about that. In other words, the commission of Christ had became the mission of this church, and they were committed to it. Everybody shout, committed. Are you committed to the commission of the church? We find it interesting, listen, that there's a connection between verse 4 and verse 8 and 9. Verse 4, remember, they were chosen by God. However, in verse 8 and 9, they were involved in evangelism. In other words, being chosen and evangelism go hand in hand. Are you hearing me? The truth of the matter is, beloved, the person who says God will save who he wants and he doesn't need my help understands nothing about evangelism or being chosen. Hear me, beloved. For the Bible, in the Bible, being chosen is always in regards to a purpose. For instance, God chose the nation of Israel for the purpose of witnessing to the Gentiles. In the same way, God has chosen chosen the church for the purpose that we might win the world to Christ. Being chosen is not an escape for evangelism. It is the greatest excuse. When is the last time you shared your faith with somebody else? Listen, beloved, that's why, that's the reason why all four Gospels end and the book of Acts begin with commissions for the church. In the New Testament, the entire congregation, hear me, was involved in sharing the gospel of Christ. Everybody told anybody that God's grace could make a nobody into somebody. Are you hearing me? And in our day, many churches have become like the Dead Sea, which takes in but have no outlet, never gives out. The Thessalonian church not only received the gospel, they released the gospel. Hear me, they sounded forth out the word of the Lord, and their faith in God, verse 8, had gone forth everywhere, so that Paul said, I didn't even need to mention this or say anything about this. Listen, beloved, I love that. Their faith had gone forth everywhere. Everywhere, Paul. Everywhere. At the marketplace, Paul. Listen, on their jobs, Paul. In their homes, at the local Piggly Wiggly. Listen, beloved, everywhere. Someone has said it like this: there is no fear that the church today will not succeed, but that it will only succeed in those things that don't really matter. I'm almost certain that God is not concerned of whether or not we wear robes or not wear robes. I'm almost certain that God is not concerned about the color of the carpet. Come on, somebody help me. I'm almost concerned that God is not so much concerned about the trivial matters of the day, but he is concerned about the lost. He is concerned about those that don't know him. And listen, beloved, it matters not what else we do or how well we do it or how nice it looks if we are not reaching men, women, boys, and girls, red, yellow, black, and white for Christ. Then we might as well be a social club, a frat house, or the Eastern Stars. We might as well be the AKAs, the Alphas, you might as well be a new. I wish somebody would help me. An Omega Man or a Noop. I wish somebody would help me. But because we are not, we ought to be reaching men. We ought to be sharing our faith. We ought to be telling somebody else about the goodness of the Lord. Can I just ask you this real quick? Has God been good to you? I know we got to go. I know you got that roast out in your house. But has God been good to you? Has God done something for you? Listen, beloved, if God saved you, if God delivered you, if God made a way for you, you ought to tell somebody else about the goodness of the Lord. If you are a grandparent, you ought to tell the grand-grands. If you are a parent, you ought to tell your children. If you go to work, you ought to tell the folk you work with about the goodness of God. You ought to let them know that whatever you have and whoever you are and wherever you've been, it was God who brought you, and it will be God who take you. You ought to testify that had it not been for the Lord on your side, you ought to give a shout out everywhere you go, and you ought to tell it on the mountains and in the valley low. You ought to let the world know that it was God who moved in my life to get me where I am, to give me everything I got, and to make me who I am. It wasn't my education. It wasn't my good looks. It wasn't the money I had in my pocket. It was God. Anybody in here know that God made a way for you? Anybody in here know that God can take the guttermost and make it the uttermost? Anybody know that God can take you from being out to being in? Then you ought to tell it. You ought to let them know. A model church is passionate in its evangelism. Let me just give you this last point. I'll give you the bones, you put the meat on it when you get home. Listen, a model church, listen, is shaped by its excitement. A model church is passionate in its evangelism, but also a model church is faithful to his example. Watch what Paul says in verse 7. He describes them as an example to all believers. The word example, tupos, listen, not Tupac, tupos. It is often associated with the impression made by a hammer-like instrument. It refers to the impression made by a blow. Later, the word seemed to identify with a stamp or a visible impression made by an outline of a stamp. In other words, God made an impression on the Thessalonian church so that the Thessalonian church made an impression on others. Did you get that? Through Paul, he left a mark on them, and yet they turned around and left a mark on society. And so don't fool yourself, St. Paul, friends who are out there. St. Paul is leaving an impression in this community. Is this thing on? And what we've got to ask is, what impression are we leaving? Are you hearing me? The impression that we leave, listen, by what we practice, preach, and promote. It is by what we pursue. May an impression that we leave in this community and this world be of divine significance. Hear me, beloved. May it be an impression like the Thessalonian church. They left an impression because they labored in the work of God. What a beautiful tribute Paul gives to the church of this church's work ethic. They labored in the work of God sacrificially. Read in verse 3. He says, their work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't seem to be interested in being applauded on earth only to be accepted in heaven. They worshiped, they labored in the work of God sacrificially, but also sincerely. Verse 9, we're told, they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. The word serve is the Greek word doulio, which where we get out the verb form doulios, which means a bond servant or a slave. The word indicates to be given to another's will or interest. In other words, to get the idea that to these Thessalonian believers, hear me and hear me good, God's will had become their will. Are you hearing me? They only wanted to serve his purpose, his plan, and his program. Are you hearing that? They had totally dedicated their lives to the master of all masters. The statement in verse 9 seems to connect the cycle that began in verse 3. Their work of faith parallels with the fact that they turned to God from idols. Their labor of love corresponds with the words to serve the living and true God. You see, beloved, the Thessalonian church is a model church that we should sacrificially and sincerely do all that we can to labor in God's vineyard simply because of what God has done for us. Truth is, beloved, when it comes to labor in the church of God, no one ought to beg you, or no one should have to plead with you or implore you to labor for the Lord. It is only those who have truly been saved, listen, that laboring in the work of the Lord should be as natural as breathing. Because when we think of all that God has done for us, listen, there ought not be anything that we won't do for him. Are you hearing me? Listen, beloved, the truth of the matter is they labored in the work of God. Listen, they labored in the work of God. They were a faithful example. They labored in the work of God because they looked for the Son of God. I hope somebody gets that. Listen, verse 10, outlines the entire motivation for everything these Thessalonian believers did. They loved God, lived for God, and they labored for God because they look for God. That is the one thing that is missing from the modern church today. We see it in verse number 10, that they wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. They wait, and that word wait implies patience and trust. That word wait implies that they're going to hang in there simply because they're looking for the Lord to come any day now. And that, my beloved, is what's missing in the church today. We work for the Lord and we labor for God, but we're not necessarily looking for God to return at any moment. And when we get to the fifth chapter and other verses in this text, we'll find out that they labored for God because they expected him to come at any day. They expected him, the sky, to burst forth, and Christ Jesus to come back for his church without spot or blemish. And listen, beloved, the truth of the matter is we ought to be a model church, because we don't know the day and we don't know the hour and we don't know when the Lord is going to come back again. But listen, beloved, we want to be found working for God and laboring for the Lord. We wanted to be model examples of a church that knows that had it not been for the Lord on our side, we want to be an example to a lost world that there's a God who looks beyond our faults and sees our need. Am I right about it? We want to be that model example because we're looking for that great day, that great getting up morning when the sky will burst open and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Are you listening to me? And I need to tell you, beloved, Christ is coming back. We ought to look for it. The signs are already here. We ought to long for it simply because we ought to be tired of the things that this world is going through. We're in a pandemic. The least is also the left out. If you don't have, you nothing in this world. But there will be a great getting up morning where the plain will be made level, and it will not matter what color you are, and it will not matter what race you are, and it will not matter from which you come. You, long as you are a child of God, you will see him face to face. And if I had time, I would ask anybody, I haven't been in a while, so I just need to get this shout out. Is there anybody in here that want to see him face to face? Is there anybody in here that longs for him, that's looking for him to come back again? He's coming back again, and oh, I want to see him, to look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. And I'm so glad that I ain't gotta wait until I get to the other side to rejoice in the Lord. I know I got somebody in here that don't mind giving God praise, that don't mind telling God thank you, that don't mind lifting up your hands and rejoicing in the Lord. What a mighty God we serve. He's coming back again.